Well, we are going to read the Bible in just a minute, but first, I want you to imagine something for me. Imagine just what you've just done. As you've walked in to church this morning, you came here, you drove your car, parked in the car park. Now, imagine this is what happens. You park your car, you get out, one of the friendly car park people kind of shows you where to park, and you come out, you walk down, there's welcomers out there, you kind of, as you approach, you come up, you smile. But before you get in the door, one of the welcomers just steps across and says, "Oh, no, sorry. No, you can't come in." You think, "Hang on a second, why not? What's wrong?" And you see other people are walking kind of straight past and they're like shaking heads, "Oh, hi, come on." And you're like, "Hey, hang on a second, why can't I come in?" And they're like, "Ah, look, I'm sorry, but I notice you've got a limp, and we don't allow that in here. But we do have space for you. There's a couple of bays out in the car park, and you should be able to listen from there." How are you feeling? Angry? Humiliated? Difficult. To understand this passage, I think, as we're about to read it, we need to tap into that feeling, tap into that experience, that experience that we've all had of being excluded, of being kind of shut out of something. You know, that feeling, the feeling of not being invited to the party, of being frozen out of that conversation at work, that feeling of being an outsider in a new place. Maybe you've moved countries or emigrated somewhere new, started in a new job or in a new place, a new community, and found it just so hard to be included. That's what we want to think through. And as I read through Acts chapter 8, I want us to listen for the people, for the outsiders in this story and how they might be feeling. So let's do that. Let's read Acts chapter 8. I'll read it through and then we'll spend a bit of time thinking about it. This is Acts chapter 8. Last week we finished off with Stephen being killed by a mob of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, and we pick it up from there. Acts chapter 8 verse 1. "And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the gospel there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled around preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. That is Acts 8, these stories of outsiders encountering the gospel. See, as we've gone through the book of Acts, we've seen that it's all about the spread of the gospel as it goes out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And here we see the gospel breaking new ground. And we're going to step through it by looking at three things: a new place, a new problem, and a new person. A new place, a new problem, a new person. And as we see the gospel breaking new ground, we're going to learn something about the essential nature of the gospel that's going to be really important for us to see. So that's what we're looking out for. And I hope that by the end, as we've gone through this, it will give us joy. That's what we're aiming for. I hope it will give us joy. So firstly, a new place, Samaria. Stephen's been killed, and so the disciples are scattered in this persecution. But as they go, they start talking about Jesus, wherever they go. And Philip heads north to Samaria. And that is massive. That's really important. Because Jewish people, people like Philip, he would have been a Jew, Jewish people hated Samaritans. They were kind of like relatives of the Jews, but they'd intermarried with foreigners, and they claimed to worship Yahweh, but they'd set up like a rival temple, and so they were just, they were just kind of like, not right. They're close to the Israelites, but defective for them. It'd be like for us if a church opened up next door, but they had a big statue of Buddha on stage and they all bowed down to the statue. We'd think, oh, that's not right. That's not Christian. That's how Jewish people felt about Samaritans. But Philip goes and he takes the message of Jesus there. And it's amazing. They believe. And so the gospel reaches this new place. We've broken one of the fundamental barriers of the gospel. And in verse 14, what happens is the apostles back in Jerusalem, they hear about all this and they think, man, Samaritans, we better go check that out. Is that right? Can they be coming to the Lord as well? And so they send Peter and John. But as Peter and John go there, they get the tick of approval. The Samaritans receive the Holy Spirit from the apostles. And it's a proof, it's confirmation that they are the real deal as the gospel impacts this new place, Samaria. And so see what we see there about the gospel? That it welcomes in the outcast. It welcomes in those who are far off. After today's service, we're all going to scatter. Thankfully, not because of persecution, but we'll go back into homes and we'll go into schools. Sorry, kids, school's back next week. We'll go into workplaces and gyms and sporting clubs. And we'll go into new places. Places where the gospel can break barriers, can welcome in outsiders. And we should be encouraged that that is what God does. He sends out his people with the good news of Jesus to bring people back to himself. So the gospel reaches a new place. But as it hits a new place, we see it face a new problem. Rewind back a little bit in the story, back in verse 9. We're introduced to a man named Simon. Simon is a sorcerer. In the ancient world, you had these people who worked dark magic, and he had this reputation for a kind of tapping into the spiritual realm and having these amazing powers. And it seems like he also had a bit of a rock star quality to him, had the swagger. He boasted that he was someone great. People recognized him as this great power of God, some expression of the divine in the world. But then the gospel comes. And this person who you would think would be so far off, it's amazing. He believes. There in verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere. See, again, the gospel's come and changed everything. He's gone from being a sorcerer to a disciple. But there is just a hint of a problem here. Verse 13 goes on, he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. And that just feels important to note, because when the Samaritans heard the gospel, they saw Philip's signs, but we're told that they paid close attention to his words. But Simon is astonished at the miracles, at the power. So then we come back to the bit where the apostles arrive on the scene. They're there to check everything out. They lay their hands on the Samaritans. The Samaritans receive the Spirit, and Simon sees that. And you can just see his eyes getting wide and he thinks, what? You can do that? You can just give the Spirit like that? That's amazing. Give me also this ability. I'll pay, how much? But Simon has said too much at that point. He's told on himself. That reaction, that request, That shows that he doesn't understand the nature of the gospel. Look at Peter's response there in verse 20. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." See, he doesn't understand the true nature of the gospel, that it is a gift. That it's a gift. The blessing of the Spirit is a gift from God. So imagine that. Imagine your next birthday party. Your friends come along to the party. They all chip in. They buy you a gift, something really nice, you know, something classy, a watch or, you know, something really nice. And you get it and you're like, "Oh, this is amazing." Open it up. "Oh, it's amazing. I love it so much. Oh, also, how much? Like, what do I owe you?" You're like, "No, you don't understand. It's a gift. You don't pay for it. You don't buy a gift. That just makes a mockery of it." See, Simon hasn't understood what Jesus has done. That the good news of the gospel is that Jesus offers free forgiveness, a fresh start with God. That's why he got baptized. He was meant to understand that. That it would be a fresh start that money couldn't buy. He doesn't understand that the gospel is a gift. And that's why the Samaritans can be included, even though they're outsiders, even though they're far off. Because it's about what Jesus has done, freely giving them new life. But Simon doesn't get it. Peter says that his heart isn't right before God. See, he just wants the power for his own sake. He thinks that the Spirit is a hack to get worldly prestige. And so we have a new problem. I think the problem actually at its heart is syncretism. Syncretism, that's kind of an ism word that describes when you combine Christianity with other belief systems. And that's what Simon's done. He synchronized his old life with his new life in Christ. He's taken his old way of thinking and he's just kind of like smushed it together with the gospel. See, before, spiritual powers were just something that he could use to exploit for his own benefit. And so he sees the apostles giving the Spirit and he thinks, "Oh, I could use that for me." And in that culture, it was just normal. That's just what you did. You paid for magical secrets. And so the Spirit must be the same. See, he's kept his old thinking about spiritual powers and he's just added the Holy Spirit into the mix. He's kept his old, selfish, boastful heart and he's just kind of added Jesus in. And I think we're meant to see that Simon isn't the real deal. Even though we're told that he believes and he's baptized, Peter says, "Repent. Turn around, stop this self-serving approach to Jesus. Pray to the Lord for forgiveness." And did you notice? He doesn't. He doesn't pray for forgiveness. What does he say? He says, "No, Peter, you pray for me." Because he's still thinking in terms of spiritual gurus. And he wants Peter to wield this power for him. It's like, "Simon, you don't get it. All that's required is that you cry out to God who offers free forgiveness." Simon isn't the real deal. Yes, the gospel welcomes in the outsider. It certainly does. It does for the Samaritans. It even does for Simon. But it also demands repentance. It also demands repentance. It welcomes in the outsider, but it demands repentance. The call is to leave your old life behind, to turn to God and to cry out for forgiveness. It's the one thing that's needed, and it's the one thing that Simon won't do. It's kind of like a new problem in Acts, because as the gospel hits this new place, you kind of get this contrasting culture kind of pressing in on the gospel. And so it's a new problem in Acts, but it's not a new problem for us. See, if you're a Christian here today, you're probably like me, and you've grown up shaped by a secular culture in lots of ways. That's me. I've grown up here in beautiful, wealthy Perth. And so it's really easy just to do what Simon did and just to kind of like smoosh the gospel together with my old way of thinking. And I know that my culture has shaped me to think individualistically and materialistically, to think that I'm the center of everything and that the stuff of this world is all that matters. And so we kind of take that core of our thinking and kind of bring it together with the gospel. And we think, oh, God must be on about me and making my life really smooth and great. But that's not it. We need to be wary of this problem. Alert to thinking like Simon does, that the gift of the Spirit will just be to empower me to live my best life. So we've seen the gospel reach a new place in Samaria and face a new problem in syncretism. And now we find a new person, a new person. There in verse 27, we meet an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I don't really want to have this conversation, but I'm going to have to explain what a eunuch is. Because you do need to understand, it's crucial to this section of the passage. A eunuch was a man who had been castrated in order to serve a king or a queen. And the reason they were castrated was actually awful. It was just terrible. It was done so they wouldn't be a threat. It was done so it meant that they wouldn't be a sexual threat. So they couldn't start a rival dynasty within the royal household. And they were often put in charge of the king's harem or given jobs working alongside the queen, like this guy, because it meant they weren't a sexual threat. And it also meant that they couldn't really be influenced. They were kind of like stood apart from things. They couldn't be influenced or form alliances. Why? Well, because they couldn't get married. They couldn't have children. And so they had no family allegiances. And no one really cared if they lived or died. They were disposable. Still, this eunuch is someone of importance. He rides a chariot, for one. So that's pretty cool right off the bat. But more important, he is the treasurer. The treasurer to the Queen of Ethiopia. And we're told that he's gone to Jerusalem to worship. So this guy, probably an Ethiopian man, so from elsewhere, an outsider, but deliberately going to Jerusalem to worship. He was probably a God-fearer, someone who was nevertheless kind of close to the Lord, a convert to Judaism, maybe. But he's still an outsider. Why? Well, listen to this from Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. It's kind of explicit. It says that no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. That's the Old Testament law. And so this foreigner, this man of great importance, travels all the way from Ethiopia, all the way up to Jerusalem, goes up the mountain to the temple. He arrives at the front gates. And someone steps in front of him and says, "Sorry. No, you can't come in here." And he stays outside and he prays from a distance. Here is a new person, someone who has previously been excluded from the worship of God. But now God directs Philip to this man, up to his chariot. And the eunuch's there and he's reading the book of Isaiah. So let's pick it up from Acts 8, verse 32. Here's what he's reading. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. He's there. He's got the scroll of Isaiah there with him in the chariot, and he's reading from Isaiah 53. And that's a famous chapter in the Old Testament, talks about this suffering servant. And in chapter 53, it talks about how this suffering servant is pierced for our transgressions. And it's one of those passages that we'll often read out at Easter, kind of to make sense of Jesus' death. And I always think, you know, Isaiah 53 is a great place to explain the gospel from. But he's not reading that bit. he doesn't ask Philip about the section about how this one is pierced for our transgressions. He asks about this section. He asks about how Jesus was deprived of justice, how he didn't fight back, but took on the humiliation. He's reading these verses about how the servant died, leaving no descendants, no children of his own. See, in those verses in Isaiah 53, the eunuch meets someone who knows what he's gone through. Someone who knows what it means to be excluded and humiliated and deprived of justice. And the eunuch wants to know about him. He says to Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. He starts there. Philip starts at those verses talking about Jesus' humiliation, and he tells him the good news that Jesus' unjust death was so that he could be pierced for our transgressions. The reason it was unjust, the reason he was willing to suffer that humiliation, was because he wasn't dying for himself. He was dying for us, for our sins. That's why he willingly took on the humiliation of death. And he explains the gospel from Isaiah 53. And then just a couple of chapters over in Isaiah 56, on the same scroll that he's been reading, maybe as they continued to talk, they would have got to this section. This is Isaiah 56, verse 4. A promise, in fact, to eunuchs. It says, "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me, who hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever." Maybe they got that far down to Isaiah 56 to see how Jesus fulfills that promise to give even eunuchs a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. And he gets it. He gets it. You know that he understands this gospel, this free gift, because he says, look, they're going down this desert road. He says, look, here's some water. This is probably the last water before I get to Ethiopia. If I've understood rightly that Jesus is the one who dies for others, that he's the one who fulfills this promise to people like me, why shouldn't I get baptized just right here? And Philip says, well, you'll have to do a course first. No, he doesn't say that. He says, yep, let's do it. Because the gospel welcomes in the outcast, welcomes in the outsider, those who will turn in repentance and faith like this eunuch. The eunuch was kept out of the temple, excluded by his physical defect, but Jesus' death is enough to welcome him in. The gospel doesn't welcome in without repentance, though. That's the warning of Simon. We saw that. It demands everything, but it does tear down those barriers that are previously up, those physical barriers. People of any age, any ability, any nationality can be baptized into Jesus. And that might be you. You might be here this morning as someone who has been unfairly excluded. Maybe you've even felt excluded from church. And if that's the case, I'm so sorry to hear that. Maybe you feel the pain of this Ethiopian man. I hope that like him, you can see in Jesus someone who has experienced what you have. Someone who has felt that same kind of exclusion. And that he willingly went through it for you. I hope you can see that Jesus offers you a welcome, even to you, whatever you've done, whatever you're carrying, if you come to him in repentance and faith. If that's you, if you feel like you've been excluded, but you want to find out more about this man, Jesus, more about the God who would welcome you in, then we'd love to jump up on a chariot and help explain that to you. To tell you the good news of Jesus. So if that's you, please get in contact with me. Contact us at info@northcoast.org or grab someone at the info point. I'll be up there at the end. I'd love to talk to you more about that. Well, where have we been? We've seen the gospel message spread as Christians get scattered, and we've seen it reach a new place, encounter a new problem, and find a new person. And we've been reminded of this core truth of the gospel, that it welcomes in the outsider, but that it demands wholehearted repentance, a transformation of who is at the center of our lives. But we just want to add one more core truth before we leave this morning. One more thing to add about the gospel, that it brings joy. It brings joy. Do you see that there in the passage? Verse 8, there in Samaria, what happens after they receive the gospel? There was great joy in that city. And the Ethiopian, verse 39, we're told that the eunuch did not see Philip again, but the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. It brings joy. And the contrast is to Simon. How does he finish up? Peter says that he's full of bitterness, the opposite of joy, because he's just been looking for worldly gain, and so he's kind of torn up by it. But not the eunuch, not the Samaritans. They are full of joy. They realize that everything that they have is a free gift, forgiveness, the Spirit, this welcome into God's family, and so they have joy. Great joy. Do you have joy like that? I think joy is one of the marks that show that we have understood the free nature of the gospel. So here at North Coast, we want to be people who have that real joy in what Jesus has done. Not a fake happiness, not a forced joy where we have to be smiling all the time to put on a show, but a real deep joy. Because we know how far off we were. We know that we were excluded, but we can see just how much Jesus has done to welcome us home. And so we're going to express that now. We're going to express it as we sing. We're going to express it as we talk together after church. Come on Thursday night to Magnify. We're going to sing loud with joy there. We're going to pray to our Father. Let's be a people of joy as we sing.